Good morning. I want to welcome all of you here on this fourth Sunday of Pentecost, and also this Sunday that we celebrate our Father's Day here in the U.S. and in a number of other countries. I'd like to just share a few things that I put down on Father's Day. Father's Day is celebrated to honor fathers and father figures, whether biological dads, stepfathers, grandfathers, adoptive fathers, or mentors, and their contributions to their families and society. It recognizes the role fathers play in raising children, providing support, guidance, love, and care. Modern Father's Day observance in the United States is largely credited to Sonora Smart Dodd, who was from here in Washington State in the Spokane area. After hearing a Mother's Day sermon in 1909, she wanted a similar day to honor her father, William Jackson Smart, who raised six children as a single parent in Washington State. The first Father's Day celebration was held in Spokane on June 19th in 1910. Over time, the idea spread across the country. In 1972, Richard Nixon signed a law making Father's Day a permanent national holiday in the United States and celebrated on the third Sunday in June. Many other countries also celebrate Father's Day, though the dates and traditions vary. Common ways of observing it include spending time with fathers and grandfathers, giving gifts or cards, sharing meals or family activities, expressing appreciation for father figures, mentors, and caregivers. At its heart, Father's Day is simply a day set aside to say thank you to the people who have served as fathers and as positive role models in our lives. I'd also like to give an update on Pastor Tom, and I think all of you have heard that he was traveling in Panama with Lori and some of the family members and suffered a heart attack. He was brought into emergency and then ultimately entered into the ICU in the Panama Clinic, and they're down in Panama. He was in a private room on Saturday, and he sent this message to me as we were communicating. He says, "So the latest as of today," and this was yesterday, "is that they will determine how well I can walk the halls before they discharge me. It looks like that will be tomorrow, which would be today. Then the doctors recommends recovering and resting in our hotel until Thursday, and then hopefully we can return home." And I believe that he also looks, there's going to be a further medical, what would you call it, either surgeries or, when he gets home here. So let's remember them in prayer, and I'm sure there will be many volunteers to help them as they go through this this difficult time. Let's open our service this morning with song number 242, "In the Temple Were Our Fathers." Number 242.
Thank you. In the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name we come this new Lord's Day, this new day of grace, this day where we can open our eyes to acknowledge that your mercy is new every day, and we can come and gather here to express our gratitude for that and our praise, that only these frail tongues of clay can offer so much, but we know that is what you provide, even the strength to do so, Father. And you provide the ability to the freedom that we have in this country to still gather here, and that this country would still remember Father's Day even, and how important this is, more than just even in a natural remembrance, but to know that fathers need your spiritual guidance from you, the Heavenly Father. We're thankful for the fathers here who have desired to look to you, Heavenly Father, to point their children to you, to gather and gain their strength from you. And there have been generations of that in this church, and we're thankful for that, that we can look back at the many fathers and spiritual fathers that we have had in our walks. And even if we haven't, maybe we can ask you for help moving forward, that we would be those that would provide an example of you, that your light would shine across this globe through the guidance of these earthly fathers. Be with us as we gather here. Open the word to us this morning. Quiet the heart of the pastor as he comes. And wherever that word is preached, even in our daily conversations, our daily walk as we touch the lives of those around us, that we too would be able to point always to you and the work, that finished work of Jesus Christ on that center cross of Calvary. As we have heard about Tom, Brother Tom and Lori, we pray that he would have some healing in time to come home, and that the doctors would know exactly how to handle his situation, and that his recovery would be speedy, that he could join us again here to worship and fellowship with us. We remember also Ridge Sommer, the little one, dealing also with heart problems as he continues to recover from his surgery. Be with Rachel and Taylor and the children there in Minnesota as they look to a time where they can bring Ridge home from the hospital. Be with Brother Dave and Karen also. Be with so many, Father, that have these natural needs, these health issues, or whatever the issue may be. We know that you provide comfort in all these things. Now, Father, we offer the prayer that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Continue with 331, Faith of Our Fathers.
Thank you.
scripture reading today is Psalm 69, found on 454 in the Pew Bible. We're going to read verses 7 through 18. Psalm 69, 7, beginning with verse 7, in Jesus' name. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me, and in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. Let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Amen. This psalm has several prophetic references to our Savior. And it's interesting always when we read through these beautiful psalms. So many of them written by David, and we see the heart of David. We can kind of gather from reading in the Old Testament books, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, those books, we can hear of the struggles that he had, that the children of Israel had at those times. And we can maybe be led to believe this is just simply David speaking, David's words, David's struggles. But then we see the prophetic references. Some of these Bibles, mine has the star next to some of those prophetic, like verse 9. Prophecy of the coming Messiah, or of his life that he lived here. And I think it's good. I don't think every single verse in here is necessarily always pointing to Jesus, but if we don't see Christ in the text, then I guess what the question would be, what are we reading it for, right? I think the tendency in today's world would be to look to see what does the text have for me in my life, and that's a good thing to do. But so often we get it backwards, I think. Some of the popular movements and phrases, I feel, are maybe about 180 degrees off. The famous one from many years ago, what would Jesus do? I prefer to say, what has Jesus done? The other one is trying to be more and more like Jesus. And I think that the statement there is Jesus has become like us. And so I think that's what we see here. Even in this text, we see the struggles that we have in our natural life, that we all have. And there's plenty of joys. I think today is an example, a joyous day, celebration, family. And there are struggles. There are struggles that we have prayed about. But we have a Redeemer who has experienced each and every one of those for us. He has come here, set aside heaven's glory for us. He has done all these things that we ask. Even in the psalm writer finishes up, he says, draw nigh to my soul. And we can be comforted this morning that he has indeed drawn nigh to each and every one of us. We'll continue with 391 as pilgrims in this world. Thank you.
Greet you with the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May be with you not only this day, but ever henceforth. Amen. I would say most of us have fathers that are now living the life divine, is the last words of that song. So many memories that we have, and a blessing too, to know that we have had fathers that loved us. I think we kind of take it for granted that our mothers love us. They have always been there, but sometimes as fathers it's difficult to show, difficult to express what works within our own hearts. But what a blessing to have a God who brings to us the great example of Heavenly Father. You know, that one who has loved us with a love that is eternal. You know, a love that doesn't fade away. A love that is beyond what we can comprehend in our minds and in our hearts. And yet I believe that he gives us a glimpse, doesn't he, of that as he sent the very best that he had. Emptied heaven's glory, as it's been expressed in the past. to draw us to that place where we would know him as a loving Heavenly Father, and to know that he brings to us that example, I think is very difficult for us as fathers to attempt to measure up, and I know we can't. But you know, the blessing is that our God has in Christ Jesus also taught us what forgiveness is. He shed his blood so that we could know what forgiveness is, to forgive one another, to seek that forgiveness that God himself supplies unto us with so freely and out of great grace, you know, to bring to us a love that is that which is able to draw us. You know, when Jesus spoke those words, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, those words that draw us, you know, that is the word of life. That is the word of Christ himself. The gift that we have as a father is to be able to bring our children to this word, to share this word with them, no matter what the place, no matter what the time. You know, I think so often we dwell in the past. I know I dwell in the past, and I know memories are good. I'm not going to say that, you know, memories aren't important and good, but so often we hold on to things in the past. We forget what forgiveness truly is. And oh, that God would bestow his grace upon each one of us as fathers, that we could learn to forgive, that we could learn to know what's most important in the lives of our children. You know, it's been said that the greatest thing that a father can do is to bring his children to the Word. And I think right next to that is, I think it was Martin Luther that expressed that a father should love their mother, the mother of his children. You know, those two great things that God calls us to do are out of his love for us, to draw us to a place where we would experience life as he has designed, not only in time, but in eternity. We're going to turn today, I'm going to do the reverse of what we did last week. We read the gospel and then we spent our meditation in the book of Romans. The church calendar in many cases follows verse after verse, as it does this week from last week. We concluded last week with the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, and this week it picks up again with the sixth chapter. And I just want to read the first part of the sixth chapter, verses 1 through 13. And that is found on page 833 in the Pew Bible. That's Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes this: "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members are as instruments of righteousness unto God." Amen. The Apostle Paul has provided such powerful doctrinal messages for us, the writings that he's given. You know, and so often it is difficult to think for us to translate that theology into daily life, because it does play a part in who we are. You know, when the scriptures speak of how we walk, it uses the term in the King James, conversation. And I love that term. You know, it's easy to simplify it and say, well, how we do things, you know, as we go along and so on. But the conversation that we have is not only what we speak, you know, what we talk about, what we think about, but it's lived out in our daily lives. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. You know, that when we are dead to sin, that we are then alive unto God through Christ Jesus. And what a beautiful picture that is for us. You know, to know that, you know, God has supplied unto us that which we could not do, took upon himself our sin debt. He paid it upon the cross of Calvary. You know, with his lifeblood, he brought that message of forgiveness to us, that we could forgive one another, that we could walk as his children in forgiveness. You know, and it's an amazing thing that God has called us to a place of repentance and faith. You know, that's what the life of a believer is. You know, it's turning from sin. When the word begins to work within our hearts, when the Spirit causes that word to be alive, it brings us the knowledge of sin, even in our daily things, doesn't it? But it also brings us to that place in the gospel and knowing how great a love God has for us. It draws us, as the Apostle John says, as we love him because he has first loved us. We experience something that, you know, the law, that the external things of this world could not do. But this law that has become spiritual in our hearts and in our lives brings us to a place where we desire to serve the one true living God, to love those that are around us. You know, the summation of the law, love to God first and foremost, and then love to our neighbor. You know, the gift that we have is that God has supplied unto us in Christ those things that we could walk each and every day. Now let's turn to the gospel which is set aside for today from the 10th chapter of Matthew. We read an earlier part of that 10th chapter of Matthew. We're going to read from verse 24 through the end of the chapter in chapter 10, and that is found on page 711 in your pew Bible, 711. This is Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse 24, once again reading in the name of Jesus. The disciple is not above his master, neither the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear not that, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear them, him which is able to destroy the both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that lose his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Amen. Sometimes the scriptures become complicated for us, don't they? Jesus is saying, I didn't come to bring peace. But I think we have to note, he said, to bring peace on earth. Isn't that an amazing difference? You know, the gift that the word brings to us is that it does bring peace. You know, Jesus isn't saying that. You know, and the angels at the birth of Jesus saying peace on earth and goodwill towards men. You know, those things are important in this life. You know, those actions that we have as his children, that we look at the world around us, and I think sometimes we become judges of this world rather than simply messengers of the gospel, which we are. You know, the gift that we have is that we have a God who understands us, you know, who knows intimately who we are, just as Jesus knew these disciples that he sent out. You know, if we go back to the early part of the 10th chapter, we see who Jesus was sending these 12 out to. You know, it tells us that he called unto him his 12 disciples, and he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. You know, and after he gives those names, what does he say? These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So this specific mission that these disciples were sent was to the Jewish people. First and foremost, Jesus was Jewish, wasn't he? You know, he went to his own people and he brought this message to them. They had been given this word that God had supplied unto them, this entirety of the Old Testament, the Old Testament writings of, you know, from Genesis right up to Malachi, was preserved because of the diligence that these Jewish people had, because of the gift that God had given them to bring this word unto them. And it came in the form of law in the probably the most recognizable way that we speak of the Jewish people in the Old Testament. But it really is in God's love that he brought this message to them, of the love that he carried them through. As we read through the book of Genesis, we see, you know, after the fall, as devastating as the fall was to humanity, God didn't abandon his people. He never has and he never will. His love is so great that it goes way beyond the comprehension of how we deem love to be. Because I think our love is very short-circuited often, isn't it? Our love is very minimal here in time, and even though it shouldn't be. But God's love is so much greater because he does not love as we love. You know, John in his epistle writings tells us that God is love. He's not just loving. You know, loving has an end to it, doesn't it? It defines something finite. But God is love, and how do we define that? A love that reaches out to each one of us, that can reach into the heart of every individual that ever has been born or will be born, and to speak to them of his great love, of drawing them to a place of eternity. And so the gift that we have in this word is that it is intended for, first and foremost, for us to receive into our hearts, not to look at, you know, the people that were before, or the people that are to come, or the people that are around us, but to know first and foremost, how does this word speak to me? The gift that we have is this word who draws us to that place, and that God has provided the Holy Spirit. That's what Pentecost is all about, isn't it? Is the work of the Holy Spirit abiding within every believer, abiding, living within us, guiding and directing us. It doesn't give us any reason to boast, does it? But because God has loved us so greatly, he's bestowed upon us an indwelling spirit He says, I will be with you. I will be in you. Because the Word and the Spirit are inseparable. They bring to us the knowledge of who God is, but most of all, the love that God has towards all of humanity. And as Jesus sent these disciples out to speak to their own people, to speak to the ones that were close to him in the natural sense, and I believe in a spiritual sense, because that's where the Word was enkindled within the heart of Adam and Eve as they received that which God had supplied. You know, he sent them out with that desire that they would come and bring this message of the kingdom, of the coming kingdom of God that would be brought to the world. You know, and the fact that they would receive persecution is very evident by what happened to the disciples even after Jesus left. You know, there was persecution that came. And then Jesus tells them in verse 19 of chapter 10, but when they shall deliver you, or he says, I'll read from 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. You know, these were the Jewish councils, these were the synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given unto you that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. So this was both a direct command to those disciples, or a direct instruction to them, as well as a prophecy of what would come. Because God didn't work differently in the Jewish people as he does in the Gentile people today. Remember the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans, he tells us who a Jew truly is. Perhaps we should read that. At the end of the second chapter, Paul writes this, he says, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And so God speaks to us through this means, you know, and we so often look at the external, don't we? We want to find our external means of understanding and touching and feeling these things. When the reality of it is that this word speaks into the heart, it's a spiritual word. It works in that which is eternal within us. And yes, it applies outwardly as we live this life. You know, love to our neighbor is so important. Martin Luther, and maybe I said this already, that Martin Luther, you know, he said that God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. The fact that we act towards those that are around us, that our conversation that is as we go is that which would glorify our Father in heaven. That we would speak of that great love that God has for them also. The love that is able to be enkindled within their heart. Not because of what we do, but because this word is alive. Because this word reaches out. Because this word goes after and draws. Brings us to a place where we understand, as Jesus says here, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. You know, he's talking about the persecution that was going to come. And yes, these disciples, these 12 disciples, received rejection during their ministry when Jesus was still on this earth. But nothing in compared to what would happen when Jesus ascended into heaven. All but one of the original 12 disciples were martyred for their faith. How implanted was that word within their hearts? They were willing to give up everything that we can see, touch, and feel. Trusting God that he would supply unto them what their soul, that eternal soul, would come to know and experience. That true life divine that we sang about. The gift that God supplies unto us in the gift of faith. He says it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call him that is of his household? Jesus says it's going to be a given, and that's probably a hard thing for maybe young believers to hear. But you know, we have a God who is so great He is so far above what we know for strength in this world that He will supply. You can be assured He will not abandon you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Those are the words of Jesus. And we see that in the lives of the disciples as they carried out this mission, as they went forth into the world. You know, carried out that mission that was given to them at the time of Pentecost. You know, we're in the time of Pentecost in the church year, and it's, as I think I mentioned before, it is the longest season of the church year. But Pentecost is so important because it brings to us a power that is beyond us. It brings to us a direction that we cannot of ourselves attain to, but that God Himself provides. Remember what Jesus told His disciples before He ascended. He says, being assembled together and with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which He saith, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. And when they were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Again, they did not completely understand. They still wanted that external kingdom. What did Jesus tell them? He said, it is not for you to know the times nor the seasons which the Father has put in His own power. But ye shall receive power from after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. In other words, they were beginning this ministry that Jesus had directed them to do here in Matthew. They were facing that persecution already because Jesus faced persecution. The leaders at that time who were supposed to be giving the direction to the people and to the world around them wanted to kill this Jesus because, you know, He had turned their world upside down, as we read in the book of Acts. Same thing these disciples did when they went into the world. They turned the world upside down. They took man's understandings of how things should be and how they should go. And it flipped them over. It happens today, and it's continual, isn't it? But we know the One that provides tells us, verse 26, fear not. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid, and that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach upon the housetops. Fear not them which kill the body, but are able to kill the soul. But fear Him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, this word is what's important to us, because this word has provided life. If we're going to find our life outside of this word, we're not going to find true life, because that is going to end. It ends with the grave, doesn't it? We have all seen it. We've experienced the loss of loved ones. We've experienced the loss of those that are around us. But what we know is when there is that testimony of faith, we don't need to fear. We do not need to sorrow as other men sorrow, because we know the joy that God has instilled within our hearts in Christ Jesus. The joy of knowing this kingdom that is a kingdom of righteousness, of peace, and of joy. Of experiencing that which God has planted within our hearts. And Jesus reminds them, and He reminds us, He says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall into the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess Me before men, him will I confess also before My Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny Me before men, him also will I deny before My Father which is in heaven. In other words, He wants to encourage us, doesn't He? That, you know, look at the sparrows, you know, and I love to feed the birds during the wintertime, the small birds as they come to the bird feeder. You know, they come without any fear. You know, they come and they partake of that which is given to them. And how important for us to receive from our Father in heaven that which we have freely received, the goodness and the grace that He bestows upon us through His Son, Christ Jesus, the love that the gospel speaks to us. What does it tell us? It says, what's the greatest thing that we have odds with? Sometimes we look at the world around us, you know, we say, well, maybe it's the devil or the world. But I think it's our own flesh, isn't it? That which we commit, those acts, those things that we do, you know, that are against even those that we love. How important to know the forgiveness that God brings to us. That we seek that which only God can Himself can supply. That gift that brings us to a place where we can receive from our Father in heaven. That gift of peace and knowing His love and His forgiveness. That which is embodied in Christ Jesus. That work on the cross. That suffering and that death. But also that resurrection that brings to us that hope. That brings us a freedom and a peace that we can go forth each and every day. And then Jesus goes into in verse 34. He says, I think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. What is Jesus talking about here? Well, first and foremost, we recognize that he's talking to Jewish disciples. And how difficult was that separation? You know, even in the early church, as we read in the book of Acts, you know, the Jews and the Gentiles had a difficult time coming together. How much more so for a Jew to leave their fellow Jews and to confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? That would seem to be almost an impossible thing to the Jewish mind. And I think it is to ours also. You know, we have that within us, and I think the word speaks of the Pharisees as they were the leaders at that time. They seemed to get the most of the inflection that Jesus spoke about when he brought that message of, I won't say condemnation, but of correction unto the Pharisees, you know. But we all have that Pharisee that lives within us, you know, that, you know, it's about me, right? We like to draw ourselves to that place where it's all about me. You know, Brother Hans mentioned that. He says, you know, we take things backwards. This isn't about us. This isn't about me. This is about Christ and what he has done for the world. This is about what God has supplied unto us. And Jesus isn't talking about that he's going to take away the peace that there was when he brought that message of salvation into the heart of the believers. He's talking about a peace on earth. If we value something far greater than what Christ has done for us, because that is the greatest treasure that we have, is knowing this salvation in Christ Jesus, that we receive it, not because we belong to a group, not because we espouse certain theologies, but because Christ has brought to me that knowledge, first and foremost, that I'm a sinner in need of that grace. That I have nothing to offer to him, but what he brings to me is that gift of forgiveness. And that's why in the gospel, what do we preach? Well, go out and do this? No. We preach, believe your sins, your doubts, your shortcomings forgiven. Why? Because of the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. Because Jesus died for you, dear brother and sister. He paid your sin debt, the entirety of it. And he rose again, the name given above every other name, the name at which every knee shall bow, was brought for you to receive this gift of salvation, to testify to a world, you know, that God loves you, that Jesus died for you, that he rose again for you. This is the testimony that we have as his children, to be able to share this message. To speak the truth in love. And that's where, you know, this difficulty on earth comes many times. To be able to speak the truth in love. And oh, that God would grant to each one of us that ability to examine ourselves and our words and our actions. How we speak this truth. Because we can speak the truth and be totally wrong. You know, we can win the battle, so to speak, and lose the war. The fact that God desires that all of mankind would be saved. That Peter says that God is willing that no one would perish, but that all men would come to this place of repentance and of faith. That is the heart of our Father in heaven. That is the love that he brought to these disciples through Christ Jesus our Lord, that he brings to us also today, that he has loved us with his eternal love. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake, shall find it. We have found eternal life in Christ Jesus. Yes, we have to lose our life, lose this self, and it's not an easy thing, and it's not a complete thing ever. But it is God's work in us. He has created us for this time. He has worked each one of us to this very moment in time. I believe that he has drawn us to a place where we have an impact upon this world around us. It may not seem much to you, but I've used that example of my grandmother when I was in the church in Laurier, Michigan, up at the balcony looking down during, as I was at a finished service, and I could recognize her, her hat and her coat. It was something different. As a little boy, I didn't understand what was going on. But going home, I asked, "Is my mom, is Grandma a Christian?" And I still rejoice at that answer, because she testified of a love that had drawn her to a place of giving thanks unto God, of speaking that which is to the soul of her heart and unto my heart. Not words that are necessarily understood always. And yes, sometimes it comes that way. Sometimes God has given us minds to understand, and you know, sometimes we need that. But we each need what? We need Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And that is the testimony of the gospel. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. He that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. We don't have to have the greatest theology, the greatest gift of speaking, the greatest ability to socialize with people. Sometimes just being who you are, a little drink, a cold drink of water is sufficient. That which God supplies because of a heart that loves. No, that is the work of God that Christ Jesus engenders within those that believe. That we love first and foremost our God, but also that we love our neighbors as ourselves. Unto him be all honor, glory, power, and dominion. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue with song number 721 from our supplement, In Christ Alone, number 721. Thank you. Ask the Lord to close our time in prayer and in thanksgiving. Gracious Father, we give thanks for your word that is eternal. And we pray for every father upon this entire nation that you have, across the lands of this world, that you would instill first and foremost within the heart of every father that gift of grace, that they would come to know the great love you have towards them, and that you give them the strength and the power to go forth, to be examples, to be those that would testify of your love, of that which is able to secure hearts, not only just in time, but for eternity. And now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We have a church work day scheduled for next Saturday, 9 a.m. There's going to be some parking lot repairs and some outdoor stuff on the agenda, so the encouragement is to bring gloves, and if you have your own tools that you like to bring for yard work, that would be great as well, 9 a.m. Saturday. And then next Sunday, we will have morning worship at 11. We're going to close with 7:37, during which an offering will be taken.